The sermon today, we are continuing a sermon series called Unanswered Questions. And in this particular sermon series, it has been inspired by a book by Dr. Jeremiah Johnson called Unanswered Questions. And in it, he is seeking to answer the questions that people in the United States, trending questions that seem to be on everybody's minds. So that has kind of inspired this sermon series. If you have been here and been a part of it, we have worked through the things that he talks about in his book. But part of this sermon series is I have been asking you, what are your questions? What are the things that you wonder about and would like to have some good, solid, biblical answers to? And so I am doing my best to find those answers for you. So today I want to cover one of those questions, but before I get to it, let me just say, if along the way you have a question that you would like to have answered, if you will write it on a piece of paper, I believe there's paper there in the pew rack in front of you. If there's not, you're welcome to use an offering envelope or whatever you need to write that question down and leave it on that blue cushion there on the pew next to you. Or my phone number is on the screen right now. You are welcome to text me whatever questions you have, and I will do my best to find answers to those. I should also mention that we've got some Bible studies that are studying unanswered questions right now, and I think they would be glad to hear your questions and answer them. If maybe you are uncomfortable with us discussing them in a big setting like this, maybe a little more intimate setting would be better. And even the teachers who are not teaching it, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I bet you they'd be willing to field those questions if you had them and just wanted to ask in your small group. They'd be happy to do that for you there too. At any rate, what is the question that we are going to address today? Really, because we are so close to Independence Day, I thought it would be appropriate to answer one of the questions that came in was about government. And specifically, the question was, let me read this, why should we obey, quote, thy government if they are doing something wrong? Well, good question. And how on earth do you answer that? I'm going to tell you, there are some things in the Bible that I think are very clear-cut. They are direct commands. God says, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to do it. And they are obvious. And there are some situations that I think for us, when it comes to government, are very clear and very obvious. However, there are situations, the Bible doesn't address every single possible scenario that we could come across in the course of our lives. And so there is a sense in which I think we need to study the scripture, be informed on what God says about government, but then you've got to pray. You've got to ask God in this particular situation, in this particular instance, how would you have me live, Lord, in a way that brings you honor and glory and does good for the people around me? So I'm not taking that away. You know, I'm going to do my best to give you some answers, but you also will need to seek the Lord and find answers for yourself. Okay, let's see. So I thought the right place to start today would be with a passage of Scripture that teaches us really some pretty foundational things about government. So would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans 13, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. But it is found on page 804 in the Pew Bible that is there in front of you. If you'd like to look along in it, you're welcome to. Words will be on our screen. But hopefully you got your own copy of the Bible and you can look along on it. The book of Romans was written. The great Apostle Paul is planning a mission trip to Spain, and he's trying to introduce himself to the people in the city of Rome. And so he talks a lot about the things that he holds dear. But then he has this passage of Scripture where he talks about government. And I think that it is really interesting in this passage, just before the verses that I'm about to read to you, he talks about how important it is that we love each other, that we act in a loving way. Then he talks about government, and then he talks about how important it is that we love each other again. I don't think that they're completely unrelated. I think he is making a case here for us being good citizens wherever we find ourselves. So let's take a look at our passage of Scripture and see what it says. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The King James Version says ordained, that God sets apart government. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one who has authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Okay, so let's pause right there. Just gives you the warm fuzzies, doesn't it? Government is there to bring justice and order. And God has established government. He has put people in positions of power and authority in order to do just that. And we should be subject to them as far as we're able to do that, I guess would be the right way to say it. You may say, wait a minute, Ben. Do you mean to tell me that people who are bad leaders are put into positions of authority by God? Well, yeah, I do mean to say that. That we, anybody who ascends to a place of authority, it doesn't go unnoticed by God. He allows it. He puts them there. I believe that he intends for them to be good rulers, but they're sinful people just like I'm a sinful person. Just like you're a sinful person. We make mistakes. We do wrong sometimes. I think you may be saying this morning, well, I don't know about Donald Trump, you know, or I don't know about Obama, or I don't know about, you fill in the blank, any of our politicians in any recent history. Matter of fact, the last politician I was happy with was George Washington, you know? We can look at them and we can say, they seem like they're just doing horrible jobs up in Washington, but that doesn't decrease the fact that God has said, I'm putting government there to help provide justice and to keep order. They have a very important purpose, and we should be subject to them as far as we are able to do that. So the question that I got, though, was why should we obey thy government if they are doing something wrong? So we understand why we should obey them, but let's talk about the if they're doing something wrong part for just a minute. The question is, why should we obey? And I think the answer to that depends on a couple of things. One, it depends on the situation that you're facing. And two, it depends on what you have in mind to do about the situation that you're facing. So let's talk about those things for just a minute. How about the situation? The situation matters. Are we talking about something that the government has directly commanded you to do, but it's in opposition to what God's word says is right and good? Or we could be talking about you seeing something that's an injustice. You go, that is just not right, but it really doesn't directly affect you. You know, it affects people around you, but not you specifically. You know, or we could just be talking about saying, man, you know what? That person who is in a position of authority or leadership is immoral. And since they're, you know, morally bankrupt, should I really be following what this person is saying? So I think maybe, you know, the best thing we can do is just kind of walk through these situations one at a time. So let's say, for instance, that the government commands you to do something that you believe is wrong. What are you supposed to do in that situation? Do you obey the government and disobey the thing that you believe God is saying is right? Do you obey what God says is right and go into opposition with the government? How exactly are we supposed to handle that? Well, the good news is we have a lot of examples in the scripture of places where the government was in direct opposition to something that God was doing. Consider, I think, probably the best illustration is in Matthew chapter 2. God sends Jesus into the world, right? And the leader at the time, this guy named Herod, he hears about this king who has been born. And he's like, well, I'm king and I like my job, you know, so we're not going to let this other guy ascend to power. So he gives an order that every baby 2 years old and under be slaughtered. What if you're one of the soldiers and you're given the job of slaughtering babies? Or what if you're Moses, right? And God says to you, you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to the guy who is the monarch. And you are going to tell him, let my people go. You know? You probably don't have to sing it, but you know what I'm saying? Pharaoh doesn't like that. That's not what Pharaoh wants to hear from some nobody. Or how about if you're Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, aside from having a groovy name, the king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, hey, I'm building this statue, right? This giant golden thing, and you're going to bow down and you're going to worship it. The second command is that you don't bow down to any images of the Ten Commandments. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that. What are they supposed to do? Or what if you're Daniel? You're told only pray to the king. There's no real room for gray in these things, is there? You either do it or you don't do it. There's not a whole lot of in between. And we could go through situations in history if we wanted to. Let's say you're in Nazi Germany, right? And you're given a command, kill Jewish people. You either obey that or you don't. There's no in between. So what are we supposed to do? You know, we just read this passage of scripture out of Romans 13 that tells us, hey, you're supposed to be obeying government. Well, I think Acts, the book of Acts, tells us a little something about that. If you want to turn over there, it is the book immediately before Romans. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. It talks about a time when Peter and some other apostles, they are preaching, they are telling people about what God has done for us, about Jesus and how he has demonstrated his loving kindness to us. But listen to this, the authorities, religious leaders who also have political authority, they don't like it because it puts them in a bad light. So listen to what they say. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Now, I don't remember if I said this or not, but we're in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and following. This is verse 28. They say, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, meaning Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And then he goes on to preach the gospel to him. Well, basically what Peter is telling us here is, God's law supersedes whatever the government tells you. So if you are commanded to do something and it is in direct opposition to something that God has told you to do, I believe God trumps government. And that's not some bad joke about Donald Trump. I mean, I think that God supersedes government. God can decide what it is that we do. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he is being crucified, tells Pilate, you would have no authority if it weren't given to you by God. And so Jesus submits himself, in one sense, to the authority of the government. But in another sense, he is the one who gives authority. So how does that play out for you and me? So let's run back through our illustrations real quick. Let's say that you're Moses, and God calls you to go to Pharaoh and say, you're going to let my people go. What do? You go to Pharaoh, and you tell him, you're going to let God's people go. And Pharaoh then makes life really bad for the Israelites, for the Hebrews. If you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king says, you're going to break the second commandment, and you're going to bow down, and you're going to worship my giant golden statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, oh, no, we're not, O king. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, We're not going to bow down to your statue. You know what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They get thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, fortunately for them, God delivers them. If you're Daniel and the king says, you're going to pray to me. And Daniel says, no, I'm not. I'm going to pray to God. You know what happens to Daniel? He gets thrown into the lion's den. Now, fortunately, God protects him. And on and on and on, every situation, every scenario where the people say, we're going to follow God, they then have to also face whatever consequences come as a result. So here's what I'm saying to you. If you find yourself and what you believe is the will of God in direct opposition to something you've been commanded to do, then the right thing is to stand up for what God says is right. I don't believe that you will be condemned by God for what you do. But also, be ready to face the consequences. God has given these people the sword, according to our Romans passage, and they just may use it against you. But it's better to be right with Almighty God than it is to be right with people. Okay, so that's one situation. How am I doing? Am I getting at this? How about a different situation? Let's say, for instance, that you see something that's an injustice, but it doesn't directly affect you. And like, what are we going to talk about? How do we put this into an illustration that maybe we can all understand? So I thought maybe the best illustration I could use, and maybe not, you can tell me later. maybe the best illustration I could use is abortion as an issue. The biblical stance, an example, is that life happens at conception, and maybe even before that, that God is the giver of life, and he knows who is going to be and who isn't going to be. And so let me just read to you. This is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, I want to be very careful. I don't mean to be judgmental. I'm not trying to condemn anybody who has had an abortion or anything like that. I just think this is a good example. Okay? So we're going to talk about this a little bit. So it's one thing if you live in China, right, and the government says to you, you've already had a couple of children, so the third child you'll have to abort. I mean, that's one thing. That would be the first situation that we just talked about. But let's say that we are in a very different situation. We live here in the United States. Nobody is giving that command. But you see this biblical ideal, this biblical principle that we should live by, and you see other people having an abortion, and you think, we need to do something about the injustice of this, that there are children who are dying who cannot defend themselves, and so I have to make a stand. So that's the situation we're in. Let's talk about options. What is it that you're planning to do about that? Well, you have a lot of options in our society. And so I've got a little list, okay? So let's run through the list real quick. One option is you can obey the laws of our country, but you could say, you know what, I'm going to counsel teens at a crisis pregnancy center. You know, I'm going to help them understand a little better about the principles in the Bible, and I'm going to try to right some wrongs by educating. You could, number two, peacefully protest, right? You might go march in Washington. You might be telling your delegates and people around you, I do not agree with these laws. We need to change them. You could, number three, obey the law, but get involved in the political process, right? You may be elected to some public office and say, I'm going to help get these laws changed. Here are a couple other options. You could disobey the law by saying, I'm refusing to pay taxes because I don't want a government-funded abortion to be paid by me, right? We're just listing options here. You could disobey the law by blowing up abortion clinics, right? I mean, that is a possibility. It's not a good possibility, right? But it is one that you could choose to do. So let's kind of walk through these and talk about them. that last one, that disobey by blowing up abortion clinics, I don't think that that is a good option, and here's why. First of all, you're supposed to obey the law as best you can. And if you go blowing up clinics, you're destroying other people's property and you're putting other people's lives at risk. And that seems like a really crazy way to say, I don't think you should put babies' lives at risk with the laws that you have. Are you following me? It seems inconsistent to me that you would say one thing and then do exactly the same thing that you're criticizing other people for doing. I don't think that that's a good option, period. You could, the first three, counsel teens at a crisis pregnancy center, peaceful protest, get involved in the political process. I think those are great options. There's nothing scripturally, you wouldn't be disobeying scripture. You'd be respecting the government. You'd also be respecting God. I think those are great. The one to me that I'm a little bit like, I don't know, is the whole disobey by refusing to pay taxes. Are y'all following me right now, or you're like, are you bored by this? Or are y'all with me? Okay, like, you seem to be making eye contact, but it's hard to tell if you're with me or not. Okay, all right. So let's talk about that one for just a minute, because right now there's somebody out there who's going, so I don't have to pay taxes, huh? I like this. You could choose to do that, to say, none of my money is going to fund this kind of thing, so I'm going to withhold taxes. I'm going to disobey the law. If that's the direction that God leads you to go, then God bless you. I mean, that certainly would make a stand. It certainly would give a message. However, you also have to be willing to face those consequences, which would be fines, penalties, and jail time. Right. Most certainly jail time. So let me just say, I'm not sure that would be the best use of your time and energy. You know? That I think we got a lot of really good options there that you could use. And I think it helps us to look at Jesus' example and what he did. So let's look at a couple of examples of how Jesus handled things. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is dealing with some religious leaders. Now, it's significant that in Jesus' day, they weren't religious leaders like maybe I'm a religious leader. Those people had political authority as well. You know, that would be like me having control over the sheriff's department, you know, being able to tell them. That's the kind of religious leader that he's dealing with. So listen to this, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That means they're leaders. "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach." So Jesus says, you should obey the law. Do your best to obey the law, but don't be inconsistent. You be an example of who God wants you to be, regardless of what other people are doing. There is this instance where the religious leaders try to trap Jesus in a difficult question. Excuse me, I just read to you from Matthew 23. This is Matthew 22. So they're trying to trap Jesus because they resent the fact that he's undermining their authority. You know, he's teaching about the things that they're doing wrong. Now, he's doing it in a right way. He's just standing up in public and saying, look at the way that they're being inconsistent in their lives. And he's trying to make some change, bring about good, positive change, right? But they don't like it because that makes them look bad because they're doing bad things. So they try to trap him in this situation. They come to him and they go, oh, you are so smart, Jesus. We think you are the right guy to answer a tough question for us. And Jesus is like, all right, lay it on me. And they say, should we pay taxes or not? Now, incidentally, the title of this sermon is not "Should You Pay Taxes?" It just happens that that is the question they try to trick him with. And here's why it's a trick. Because unlike us here in the United States, we have the freedom to do government however we think we ought to do government. But for the Israelites back in that day, they were being occupied by a foreign government, right? They were under Roman rule. And so these religious leaders are coming to them and they are saying, should we pay taxes to this foreign government? And if Jesus says, yes, you should pay taxes to the foreign government, then all the people are going to be mad because they don't like this foreign government. They're being oppressed. And if Jesus says, no, you shouldn't pay taxes, then he'll be in trouble because he's telling people, evade your taxes. Don't obey the Roman government, and the government will come after him. So how are you supposed to answer that? Jesus says, let me see the coin. And they give it to him. And he says, whose image is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. And he says, then give Caesar what belongs to him, and give God what belongs to him. Do you get the implication? What all of those Jewish people are going to hear is that we are created in the image of God. So, sure, give Caesar a couple of coins, but give God your life, because you are created in his image. So pretty good answer, right? Jesus is basically supporting this idea, support government where you're able to, but give God your life. There is another example, and that is the temple tax. Again, these people have political authority, and Jesus basically tells Peter, we don't owe the temple tax because we're God's children. We don't have to pay it. However, in order to keep peace, let's just go ahead and pay that thing. So I think God values peace in our society, and I'm getting all the way back to this idea, you could evade taxes in order to make a statement. You could, but I'm not sure that would be the best thing that you could do, not when you have all these other good possibilities. Okay, the third situation is that you look at some politician and you think, that guy is morally bankrupt. He's a nut. There's no way we should follow him, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do, right? It doesn't matter if it's legal or not. I'm going to speed. I'm going to evade taxes. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because our politicians are all corrupt and everybody knows it. Now, right now, I hope you're thinking, maybe that's absurd. But you probably know better, right? You probably know people who feel that way. There's a huge problem with this argument. It doesn't support anything biblically. And imagine for just a minute that you are a parent and your children make the same argument against you, right? Well, dad doesn't really lead our family in prayer and Bible study. He's not really being the godly man that he should be, so we don't have to obey him, right? Or I heard mom gossip the other day on the phone with somebody, so she's really not living up to the biblical standard, so woohoo, no more taking out the trash, no more doing dishes, we don't have to do what they say, they're morally bankrupt. It really doesn't hold any water, does it? There is one more situation that comes up, one more thing that is brought to mind. I'm out of time, so I'm not really going to address it, but and that is a violent rebellion against the government. It is a coup, right? Like, we don't like what is happening in Washington, so we're going to overthrow the White House. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that today. I don't really think that that was implied by the question that came in. But I want to say, I think that there is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. That there are potential situations where that might be the right thing to do. I just don't find us in that situation right now in our lives. And if for some reason I have brought up more questions for you or have created questions instead of answering them, then write them down, you know, and we'll get to those in time. I do want to say that I believe, how do I say this? I'm a patriot. I love the United States of America. I feel like we have a great country to live in. It provides us with every opportunity and the freedom to gather here and worship openly and to go out into the public square and talk about God and to say, I want to make a difference in the political process. I want to influence the world around me toward God. I think that is fantastic, and you don't get that everywhere that you go in the world. So we have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be grateful for. I feel like we have heard promises about what is going to make America great again, and we have heard campaign speeches about how America is still great. I think the scriptural mandate is that we are great and we are free when we are God's people. We are called by His name. We humble ourselves and we pray. That is when we are promised that God will heal us and heal our land. And that would be the thing that I would encourage you most with. Seek God first and foremost, and He has a way of taking care of everything else. So I'm supposed to offer you an invitation today. What is it that I am inviting you to do? Let me invite you to be people who pray, who seek God first and foremost in everything that you do, political issues or personal issues, it doesn't matter. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, that really is the place to start, because that's where all of these things begin to really make sense. So if you don't have a relationship with Him, would you invite Him into your heart and into your life today? Maybe God would have you renew something, you know, your allegiance to the political process or your relationship with Him. Well, we're here. We're behind you. I think that's the best thing you could do. And so would you just take some time during this song to pray and commit yourself, your family, this country to the Lord? That is your invitation today. Tony and I will be at the front if you'd like to pray with somebody, or you'd like for us to somehow hear about what God is doing in your life. We'd love to hear. So you respond as God leads you.